Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Prepare Radio with your host, Diane Thomas.
Good morning and welcome to Prepare Radio. This is Diane Thomas, your host. It is Saturday morning, so we are continuing on with our series, Tithing versus Giving. What do the scriptures say? And again, we're not talking about what we've been taught that the scriptures say, what we believe they say, what they think they say, or just in general, what we've been taught about it. We're looking at if we're going to use scriptures as a basis for deciding whether we tithe or not, we want to look very specifically for ourselves at what the scriptures say about tithing. And we've gotten into some conversations with some that it doesn't really matter what the scriptures say, is they've been taught something and this is what they're going to do. And I don't argue with people that that's what their faith is in the person who taught them. There's nothing I can do about that. But for those of us who either already know that we are in the age of giving, not of tithing, I want to give you a basis for that understanding, either to solidify your own concepts, your own understanding, or so you can share it with others. But there are many of you who are open to change, who want to know the truth, not just have faith in what you believe or what you've been taught, but you want to know the truth. And so this is why we're going very circumspectly, historically, scripture by scripture, through every single reference to the word tithe. That's whether it's used as a noun, a tenth of something, or as a verb, which is the commandment to tithe, or deliver a tenth of a particular good to the service of the Lord according to what you've been commanded to. So we're covering everything. And as we go, we're just making comments on this is what this meant at this time for this people. Because again, what we have found out is that the scriptures are very clear about who should be tithing, the circumstances, the recipient, and none of them will apply to us today. And we will find at the end of the day that on one hand we could say, well, what's the problem with, someone tithing? It's not that much, it's just a tenth, and it helps to support the church. Well, the problem is for most people, if they believe in tithing, they don't know how to give. There's this belief that if you tithe, you're giving, and that could not be further from the truth. Because as a giving person, which is now your new nature, you are not to give based on what somebody else says to give to, or even your own feelings or your own desires. We start by giving, learning how to give, learning how to express our nature by hearing from God. And at the end of this series, we're going to go through some very specifics of examples and some starting points for you. But as in so much of knowing God now in this age, there are the there are only guidelines. There are no checklists that if you do this, this, and this. This is one of the ways I always look for to be able to tell if a teaching or a viewpoint, a belief, is really grounded in grace or if it's grounded in law. And no, you can't follow both at the same time. There is no balance between good and, between light and darkness. Then it's only gray, and we're looking for pure light. We want the truth, not just belief. We want full truth. We want full life. We want eternal life to be flowing through us, spirit, soul, and body. So we're not going to settle for half-truths. But what we find is that as we are participating and enjoying and receiving eternal life, grace, fully, there are fewer guidelines. There are fewer restrictions. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom, choice, options. As we are more and more freed from our soul, we are more and more free to the flowing of God Himself in and through our lives. And there is no limit to God. There are no restrictions on Him. So we learn in every situation, instead of coming to a choice, a decision, a judgment, instead of coming to that with a preconceived idea about what is truth, we come to every situation, every moment in time, every person, with, Lord, what is your truth here? Instead of saying, what would Jesus do? We ask, Lord, what do you want to do? Now, we'll also find out that as giving people, there will be more and more opportunities for us to give out of ourselves. And we will come to God and say, Lord, I want to give in this situation. Is it okay? And He'll say yes or no. But it will never be because we should or because we ought to or because it's our duty. The only oughts and shoulds and duties are in the natural and the supernatural realm. You should pay your taxes. You should pay your bills. These are all natural transactions. Spiritually, there are no transactions. You've already received everything you need for life and godliness right now. All the eternal life you're ever going to receive, you have right now. So we don't want to be confusing tithing and giving, shoulds and want tos. And I've heard a lot from people that, well, if you don't tithe, then who's going to support the church? The workers in the church won't get paid. Well, there's two responses to that. First, maybe they shouldn't be paid. If God's not supporting the church, the work, whatever it is, the mission, then it's all flesh anyway. But if it is from Him, and we are learning to hear from Him, instead of deciding, okay, we're going to tithe 10% to the church and we're going to give 10% to missions, He may say, I want you to give 30% to this missionary on a monthly basis. If you decide ahead of time what God wants to do through you, you are not free to give. And he is free, not free then to support whom he wants to support through you. So two things are happening. Many works are being supported that should not be supported. And many works that should be supported are not being supported because we've put our money where we want to put it, where others have told us to put it, rather than where God wants us to put it. So that's why it's not good for us. We're not learning how to give because we're stuck in tithing. So let's continue on with our teaching. Again, we'll go into more depth on that. But in general, we want to keep some of these questions being answered as we go along. So last week we finished up with going through that long scripture in 2 Chronicles about Hezekiah and the restoration. Obviously, I'm not going to repeat it, but we are going to summarize it and talk about it. In 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah, the people were encouraged to keep the feast going. The king made a large donation. Now, okay, remember, he's got control of the goods now, the king. Earlier, we found out that God did not want them to have a king. And at some point in time, we may go into how we still want a king on this earth, just like everyone else. We want a business leader. We want people that we can rely on, that we can see. And God wants us to have him as father, as teacher, as pastor, evangelist, prophet, everything we need. So all the goods went to the king first, and then he donated back their own goods to them. So the king made a large donation of goods he had received as taxes from the people, as previously warned by God. And the priests and Levites made an even larger donation. And that's, they got the same thing. The tithes are what were supporting the priests and the Levites. So they gave back, they donated back for the feasts what they had received from the people. So what they were feasting on all the way around was simply what they had already given. They had already tithed to the priests, the Levites, and the king, and paid the king in taxes. So the people rejoiced. They really partied down. They wholeheartedly enjoyed this feast. Then broke down the idols they had been worshiping, or at least allowing others to worship. So through that rejoicing, they made some changes. Then they went home. The priestly duties which had ceased were restored to the temple. So there was a time of cleansing, a time of change, of alteration. Now, this was after the law had been fully instituted, but wasn't followed. And even those who followed it, the priests, were corrupt, had been corrupted. And so they had to go back and start over again. And we'll see, historically, that happens throughout the scriptures, that the law never changed anyone. The law never changed anything. So the people were commanded to obey the law of the tithe, as written in the law of the Lord, in order to support the priesthood. Their response was so great that it took 4 months for it to be brought from all over the nation. The needs of the priests were more than met. The storerooms in the house of the Lord were prepared to store the remainder, with overseers appointed to disperse the goods as necessary. a bureaucracy was set up, in other words. All these had been neglected, bringing God's judgment upon Israel until they realized the error of their ways. Now, they realized the error of their ways, but we'll again find out it didn't change them. They tried, but they soon forgot again. Now, the law of Moses was summarized in verses 20 and 21. And this is, I'm just going to go back and repeat it. Verses 20 and 21. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered. So there was this one point in time when there was a devotion, and the king set the example for the people to follow. It wasn't God who set the example, it was the king. So there was this separation between God and his people. It was through the king as well as through the priest, the priesthood. We can see the middleman increasing historically over time. When God said, Abraham, I want you to be my people, soon there were many representatives, and God was not the God of the people. He was God of the king. He was God of the priests. He was God of the judges. He was God of the interpreters of the word, the scribes, the Pharisees. But for you and I, he is your God. He speaks to you directly. And you speak to him directly. He is changed by you directly. You are changed by him directly. He affects you directly. There's no middleman. Because Hezekiah did what was right, God prospered him. Before the resurrection, this was the best anyone could hope for. Prosperity. A surface relationship with a God who provided for their physical needs. Peace. Prosperity. Blessings. Everybody getting along with one another. No fights with their neighbors. Good harvests. No natural disasters. No drought or famine. As long as they did what he told them to do. The Israelites had to fulfill their part before God would fulfill his part. Let me repeat that. This is real important. Before God would prosper them, the Israelites had to fulfill every part of the law. This was and is the essence of law. And this was and is what was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, in that he fulfilled permanently our part in its entirety. Our part, we no longer have to do our part. God did it. God did our part. So that now God is free to pour out grace, salvation, freedom, relationship, giving us a new heart that is able to be his home, his dwelling place, where we commune with him personally and continually, having been born by his Spirit. God never intended the law to be defining of his relationship with his people. The law was always meant to be temporary. Its purpose was to reveal that there was nothing we could do to bring ourselves into relationship with God. It was something only he, only God, and God alone could do. Through the resurrection, Jesus concluded both parts of the covenant. He did our part and the Father's once and for all, permanently. This is why he was Son of God and Son of Man. He fulfilled both sides of the covenant. And what happens when a covenant is fulfilled? It's over. We talk about last will and testaments. That goes into effect when someone dies. We don't still try to fulfill that will. It goes into effect. If someone has left you a car in their will and they die, you don't carry around the will. You get the title to the car and the keys, and you take possession of the car. Then the will is done. It's been fulfilled. It's filed away. It is no longer in effect. You and I have been given the title to the car. We've been given the keys. We've been given the car. And we're still carrying around the will. Let's move into the freedom and the new nature that God has made us. Now, let's not think that this is at all critical of the law. Absolutely not, the opposite. Instead, we are recognizing exactly what the law was intended to do. We are honoring the law because we are very clear about the perfection that it holds. It's the law is fully encompassing. The law does not change. That will that leaves you that car does not change. It's set in stone. It cannot be changed. But it can be fulfilled. The law, we can think of the law, we talk about covenant and testaments. Well, Jesus, God's last will and testament was fulfilled by his Son dying. What happens when someone dies and they've left a will? The will goes into effect. And the elements are implemented. Well, for you and I, the elements are eternal life. And we received them when Jesus died and fulfilled the law. 2,000 years ago. So the law did exactly and perfectly what God meant it to do. So we are not at all saying that there's anything in error in the law or that it's purpose is being watered down or anything. It's perfect. And it did its job perfectly. It's when we try to apply it after it's been fulfilled. This is when you get arguments among the family. No, it's my car. No, it's my car. We go to the source. What does the law say? What did the will say? The will said that it belongs to you. It's a done deal. But some resist the truth of the law and want to keep on going as if the law had not been concluded, as if the effects were not an effect. They try to ignore the finality of the law. There's a complete break. Absolutely everything changed. First at the crucifixion and then at the resurrection. Everything changed when Jesus died. Then everything changed again when he rose from the dead. I like to say that 3 days in there is the shortest age we know of. Because there were those 3 days where, because he had died, his will was in effect. So all of us, because he had paid for grace, it was available to us. But because we were not yet alive in our spirits, we were not able to show up and claim eternal life. We were not able to step up to the judge's bench and say, I'm the one named in this will. Whatever's in this will is mine, because we were dead in our spirits. It's through the resurrection that he makes us able to stand before the judge as a spirit being and claim our inheritance and say, Judge, I'm the one named as the inheritor in this will. Whatever's in it is mine. And the judge says, okay, let me look at your, identify yourself. And we identify ourselves as, through Christ, a new spirit being. And the judge recognizes that and says, yep, you're right, here you go, just sign here. And everything that is yours is now yours. That's where we are right now. You are co-inheritors, joint heirs. That's the constant view that Paul poured out through his letters. That it's not a future thing. It's not that we will someday receive a portion of what God has for us. It's like, no, you are joint heirs, not a lesser heir. Everything that Jesus has inherited, you inherit. You are a co-inheritor, not a lesser inheritor. So we receive, and by doing that, we honor that will. We fulfill the intent of the will. We acknowledge the perfection of the will of the law by seeing this is where it's fulfilled. So we put the shoulds and the oughts and the need to and the whys and the wherefores of tithing in the past. And we now take on eternal life, our new nature, as givers, and learn how to live as a co-inheritor, as an heir of salvation, of a son of God. We'll pick it up here next Saturday, and we'll be getting into Nehemiah and the restoration of the law again. So again, it needs to be restored. So take it, spend some time this week, take it to God, ask him if there are areas where you are trying to still fulfill the law. Let him show you where you are not living according to your new identity as sons of God. Where maybe you're putting other people's authority, other people's truth in front of his. And as always, you can get in touch with me at diane@wecanprepare.org. Always happy to hear from you. I can't always get into long conversations, but we'll try to address or at least point you in the direction where you can get your questions answered. If I can't spend the time to go through every single little area that you might have a question about. But God does want this a settled issue. So thanks for tuning in. This has been Diane Thomas, Prepare Radio. Have a great day.